All right, let's go to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. My son-in-law's and my daughter, they have a CD. That's great. They won't let me make a CD. The two things about your preacher I don't like. I'm just going to be honest with you. Number one, he has hair. Number two, he can sing. I don't have either of those. But I'm grateful to be here with you. This is a Christian home conference, and I want to try to be a help to you today. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship of your people. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you are doing right here at Shenandoah. And we pray, God, as we've come together today as your people, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, you know the needs of every heart, every life. You know the thoughts that occupy their minds. I pray that you would help us to lay aside any distraction. And may we hear your voice today. Help me as the preacher. Fill me with your spirit and power. Help me to say only the things that need to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here we have the record of the first family. The first family. And we learn a lot of things from the first family that help us with our family. And as Brother Gamble mentioned, you may be someone who is married and has children. You may be as a grandparent, someone who has grandchildren. You may be a widower here today. You may be a single adult or someone who has never married. But I want you to all know that we are all part of a family. We're a part of the family of God. Amen. He's our Father. And if we know Him as our Savior, we have become the sons of God. So we have the same Father. That makes us brothers and sisters, as we sang just a moment ago. We're part of a family. And God ordained the family. And in Genesis chapter 2, we find that the family is the foundational unit on which society is structured and built. And who would have ever dreamed that in the United States of America, we would be debating what constitutes a family? Where something that has been acknowledged throughout 6,000 years of human history would now one day be examined and dissected and redefined, as we see the family definition is being redefined today. Who would have ever thought it? But yet, here we are. And as believers, what is our role? What is our responsibility? And how does my home impact my church? Greatly.
Yes, sir.
And how does my home and my church impact my community and this culture that we're living in? Well, it has a great impact. You see, when God wanted all the earth to know him, he found a man named Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a man about 75 years old. He had a wife about 65 years old. They were probably looking forward to retirement. Maybe they had a timeshare down on the beach and a cabin in the mountains. And God said, I need you to go to the place I'm going to show you. Wasn't planning on that, but if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. Now, where is that? Well, you'll find out when you get there. Can you imagine Abraham going home and telling Sarah that? My wife likes to plan. I found out a lot of ladies like to plan. Well, there was no plan. Just follow God. And the Lord said something. I'm going to give you a son. 75-year-old couple. Or 75-year-old man, 65-year-old woman. I'm going to give you a son. What? Yeah, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to have a family. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see, when God wants to reveal himself to the world, he says, I'm going to take a family.
That's it. Amen.
Who love me. And I'm going to bless them.
Yes.
Not with bass boats and country club memberships. I'm going to bless them with my presence. And the world's going to see them. And the world's going to say, there's something different about them. Because you see, in all this redefinition of the family and all of this mess that we see, do you know that the day is coming when the people are going to look at what's going on? I'm talking about the people right in the middle of it, and they're going to say, we're miserable and unhappy. This isn't right. Where are we going to find what's really true? Oh, wait a minute. I know the Christians who live it and who know God. You see, God wants to use your family to be a blessing to all the earth. Not just to make you happy. Not so you can live out your romantic notions. Because God wants you to serve him. I said there's two couples here engaged. Congratulations. I'm really happy for you. I am. And God's got a great purpose and plan for your life that is larger than just the context of your marital relationship. The Bible said God sets the solitary in families. Aren't you glad to know that? And we're a part of the family of God. And through this family, he wants all the earth to know him. Now in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18, we find the first family, and we're going to draw out some truths from this first family that will help us with our family. If you're writing things down, I want to encourage you. Number one, the first family was designed by the Lord. The family was not man's idea. That's why man cannot redefine it. The Supreme Court took authority that it did not have when it redefined what marriage is. Because God designed marriage, and God designed the family. Again, in verse number 18, the Bible said, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, I want you to know the man wasn't alone. He had God. But God made us in such a way that we need human companionship. And if we're going to have children and produce offspring, then there must be the relationship of the husband and the wife. And if the children are going to grow up in a stable environment and loved and provided for, then they need a father and a mother. That's God's design. Not everybody's had that opportunity. And that's why the family of God comes alongside to help individuals. And in this church, you're doing that, and I thank you for it. But I want you to see the first family was designed by the Lord. God ordained marriage. And it's between a man and a woman. And this woman, Eve, was specifically made for Adam, and Adam made for her. One writer said he, that's a, speaking of God, chose to craft a relationship designed to so specifically that only a woman could complete the incompleteness of the man. It is the distinctive role of a woman fashioned and splendidly made to meet a need that could not be fulfilled by another man or another being. God has designed marriage, and God has designed the home. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God established the home, he established marriage, and he did so with purpose. He did so with purpose. Notice again in verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. God put a people in a place, and he gave them a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your marriage. He has a purpose for your home. He has a purpose for this church, for this family. It is to glorify him. It is that we might be fruitful. It is that we might multiply. It is that we might replenish. And so marriage was instituted by God. Recently, Princeton University sociologist Sarah McClanahan completed her research on children. And she said, if we asked, or if we were asked, to design a system for making sure that children's basic needs were met, we would probably come up with something quite similar to the two-parent ideal. Such a design, in theory, would not only ensure that children have access to the time and money of two adults, it would also provide a system of checks and balances that promoted quality parenting. The fact that both parents have a biological connection to the child would increase the likelihood that the parents would identify with the child and be willing to sacrifice for that child, and it would reduce the likelihood that either parent would abuse the child. Now, you know, every once in a while, something profound comes out of a place like Princeton University. But it's amazing to me that it took them 6,000 years to catch up with what God has already said. But when they basically, honestly observe what's taking place, they come up with something quite similar. You just couldn't go all the way and say it ought to be the two-parent plan. It's quite similar to it. You see, God had it right in the beginning, didn't he? He designed marriage. He designed the home. We see that the first family was designed by the Lord. Your family, designed by the Lord. The second thing we see is that the first family was despised by Satan. I want you to go with me to chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more, would you say the next word with me? Subtle. When you use that word subtle, it's not typically in a good context, is it? It means he was sly. He was sneaky. You see, God designed the home. God put his people in the place that he had for them, and everything was perfect. And then the devil entered in. Let me tell you what the devil wants to do. He wants to enter in. He wants to enter into your home. He wants to enter into your marriage. He wants, young person, he wants to enter in between you and your parents. He'd really like to get you upset with the authority in your life. Do you know one of the most important relationships you have is with your pastor? Because if the devil can get in the middle of you and your pastor, then when he preaches, you're not listening. You see, when the messenger of God is communicating truth to you, if you've allowed the devil to get in, you know, he's subtle. He's subtle. If you allow him to get in, it's going to hinder those relationships. The one you have with your wife, the one you have with your children, the one your children have with you, the one you have with your pastor, the one you have with your youth director, the one you have with those that God has placed in your life. Hey, look, we don't believe that we're all here by accident. What we believe, the Bible teaches, is that God has chosen us and he has placed us together. That means every member of this church has been placed here by God.
Amen.
And therefore, we protect our relationship because we're the body of Christ. So we see the first family was despised by Satan. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. Alarms are going off right now as the devil comes to Eve in the garden. Notice verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I want to tell you something. Satan hates your family. He hates your marriage. He opposes it. He will do everything he can to get in the middle of it. Satan hates your family. He hates the relationship that you have with your children. He hates the work of God and the church of God. He stands as the adversary and the accuser of the brethren. I want you to know we face a real living enemy today. His name is Satan. And he comes in because he despises what God has done. And he uses three of his greatest weapons against Eve. And by the way, he continues to use them. The Bible tells us that we're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible tells us that we can stand against the wiles or the tactics of the devil. And here they are. They're the same big three that he had then. Number one is doubt. He said this, yea, hath God said. Is that really what God said? Is that really what God said? Well, it's amazing how the devil can get us to question in our mind what God has said. Number two is discontentment. He said in verse 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What does he do? He wants to point out to her that there's one tree she can't eat from. Now, all the other trees in that garden, can you imagine how beautiful that garden was? God made it. It was a special place. God put all that fruit there, all those trees there, and God said, you can eat from every one of them, but there's only one you can't eat from. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, he said, ye shall surely die. So what does the devil do? He says, oh, listen. God's holding out on you. Sure, those apples are good. Sure, those oranges are good. But, oh, you got to take a bite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got to get a hold of that fruit. You know, he'll make you think about what you don't have. He'll use discontentment. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I'm telling you, he said, God's holding out on you. Some of you might be thinking right now, the grass would be greener on the other side. If I was only married to her, if I was only married to him, If I was only married, I'm not. Wish I was. Somebody said there's something worse than being single and wanting to be married, and that's being married and wanting to be single. The devil has a way of stirring us up through discontentment, doubt. Here's the other one of the big three: doubt, discontentment, then deceit. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, that's not true. You ever had anybody say that to you? Oh, don't worry about what the Bible says. God doesn't want you to be miserable. Live any way you want to. That's Satan's big three. Doubt, discontentment, and deceit. You see, he hates the family. He hates the home. He hates the church. And so we see the first family was designed by the Lord. The first family was despised by Satan. The first family was, thirdly, defiled by sin. Defiled by sin. Verse 6, Genesis 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Boy, something changed, didn't it? Eve saw that fruit. She fell for Satan's big three.
Yes, yes.
Then she got the world's big three. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the Bible tells us that's all the world has to offer us. The lust of the flesh, that's those carnal appetites. That's all that stuff that I want. Lust is wanting what God hasn't provided. It's desire. Desiring what God hasn't given me. Not being content with what God has given me. The lust of the eyes. You know, the Bible tells us the eyes of man are never satisfied. You see something you want, then you get it, then you see something else you want, a little bit nicer. You know what I found out? No matter what you have, there's always going to be something else you want. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, things like selfishness, covetousness, unforgiveness, anger, contention, strife, wrath, clamoring. You know what clamoring is? It's all that noise. Bitterness, rebellion. That's the pride of life. I'm right. And I'm not going to give in. I don't care. I'm right. No, you're wrong. Do you know you can be right about your point and wrong at the same time by your attitude and your spirit and your actions? There are a lot of right people who were wrong and destroyed their marriage or the relationship with their kids or their churches,
yes, sir.
Because they wouldn't get over something. That's sin's big three. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, let me read it for you, James chapter 1 and verse number 14, concerning sin and lust. The Bible says in James 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And God doesn't tempt us to sin, but we have something in us that it's a desire, it's carnality, it's the sin nature, and we are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Here's Adam and Eve made perfectly in the garden, in perfect harmony with God, in a perfect relationship with one another, and they sinned. And they were defiled by that sin. Immediately, the Bible says in verse 7, they knew that they were naked. Their innocency was lost. Their sin was exposed. Verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. They did what most of us do. They tried to solve the problem their way. We try to fix things, don't we? Instead of going to God. Verse 8, they tried to hide it from the Lord. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Like we can hide from God. Like God doesn't know what's going on in our hearts and minds. Like God doesn't know what happens when nobody else is looking. He knows. Amen. Achan went into his tent with that wedge of gold and those garments, and he opened the ground and buried them. Nobody saw it except his own family. And he said, don't you say a word. And then they went to Ai and they were defeated. Why? Because God saw it and God knew it. You can't hide from the Lord. So come out in the open and bring it to him. Another thing we see about this is they would not take responsibility, but they shifted the blame. Notice in verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's not my fault, it's hers. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard that. I couldn't tell you probably how many times I've said it. What'd she say? It's not my fault. It's the serpents. You see, the first family was defiled by sin. Sin coming in will defile a family. The first family, number four, was devastated with sorrow. Devastated with sorrow. Notice verse 16, Genesis chapter 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Notice again in verse number 17, the Lord said to Adam in the middle part of the verse, he said, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. God said, I want you to know, because of your sin, there will be sorrow. The first family was devastated with sorrow. Sin came in and sorrow proceeded. Yes. Chapter number 4, Cain is born. Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is the one. But Cain's full of himself. He wants to come to God on his own terms, not on the Lord's. Abel wants to come to God on God's terms. And Cain hates Abel. And what does he do? He kills him. And then he's cursed in the earth. Can you imagine the sorrow? Can you imagine how many times Eve sat there in the living room with Adam and said, I wish I'd never taken the fruit. The first family was devastated with sorrow. It's a gloomy picture, isn't it? Here's a family designed by the Lord. God put them together. Oh, what a hope, what a promise. Can you imagine the wedding reception and all the guests? We're so excited for you. We're so happy for you. What potential you have. But then one day, the devil comes in. Suddenly. Just a thought in the mind. An opportunity. And somebody starts thinking about it. And before long, the fruit's in their hand and in their mouth. And at one moment, the sweetness of it turns into bitterness. And a family defiled by sin. Yes. And then ultimately, devastated with sorrow. That's what we learn from the first family. Gloomy picture. Yes, sir. A warning to help us understand. But I got some good news for you. The first family was delivered by the Savior.
Praise God.
Aren't you glad we have a Savior?
Amen.
In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible said, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Here's the first blood sacrifice. And it's a testimony of the ultimate blood sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, in the midst of all this, God makes a promise that through the seed of the woman, he's going to send the Savior. And I want you to know that in the midst of all the sorrow and all the sin and all the despair, there is a Savior. Maybe today there's husbands and wives who aren't what they once were. Maybe there are children and parents who aren't as close as they ought to be, aren't right with one another as they ought to be, and there's hurt feelings and there's unforgiveness and there's bitterness and there's contention that's come in. I want you to know that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We have a Savior who will clothe our nakedness and our shame with His righteousness and His holiness. And God can restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. There's a Savior. And all you have to do is come to Him. That's all you have to do. Just come to Jesus. That requires humility. It requires honesty. It requires a recognition of who I am and what I need. But I'll tell you, Jesus said, "All that come to me, the Father giveth to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." I'm going to tell you, friend, God can make you blessed and united and strong as a family. He can restore. He can heal.
Yes.
He can bind up the brokenhearted. He can make the lame to walk again. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I can't love my wife because I don't love her. I said to him, "Sir, God didn't ask you if you wanted to. He told you to. It's an act of the will, an act of obedience." He said, "Well, I just don't have the feelings I used to have." I said, "Look, God didn't tell you to have the feelings you used to have. He told you to love her." And how are you to love her? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You ever think about how much Jesus loves you? That's the way I want you to love your wife. And I told that gentleman, I said, "Let me tell you something. If you'll obey God and honor God, let me tell you what God will do. He'll restore those feelings." And I'm glad to tell you that is exactly what took place in the life of that man and his dear wife. You see, the devil hates the family. He despises it. And he'll try to defile it with sin and devastate it with sorrow. But thanks be unto God, there is a Savior. And I don't care what you've been through or what you're dealing with today, if you'll come to Jesus, Jesus will deliver you. He'll deliver your marriage. He'll deliver your relationship with your children or with your parents. God will deliver you in your relationship with those who've offended you or those who you've offended if you'll just come to Him. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, never been saved. He wants to save you. And if you've never trusted Him, you can come to Him and He'll forgive you of your sin and give you a home in heaven. Let's stand to our feet. Our Father,